turn together to the fifth chapter of Acts this morning. Acts chapter number 5. In our 10 o'clock hour, we read verses 11 through 16, and we're going to read those again and then read on down through the passage. And our primary emphasis this morning will be on verses 12 through 20, and so we'll see where the Lord takes us in this study this morning. Acts 5, verse number 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, and of the rest durst no man join himself to them. But the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, Go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Amen. Our subject primarily is found in verse 20 of that reading. It is an announcement by the angel of the Lord who opened the prison doors where these apostles were being held once again. The angel of the Lord's instruction and words are simply this: Go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. All the words of this life. Earlier in the reading, we are told that something is happening. Something is taking place. Verse 14, we see that believers are the more being added to the Lord, multitudes of people, both of men and women. And so the Lord is doing something. The Lord is adding to his church. And as we studied at 10 o'clock this morning about the great fear that came upon the church, the reverential awe of God, and how we as a church, we as a body of believers, we must fear God. We must understand that God is to be feared. God is not to be treated flippantly. He is not to be treated lightly. And there should even be a fear in speaking the name of God. But this, what we see happening here, is we see miracles that are accompanying the preaching of the gospel. The gospel was being preached in such power that people are responding in large numbers. Miracles are being performed. We see that the people are coming in from the streets. The multitudes are so large that people are bringing forth sick. They're from the streets. They're laying them on beds and couches with the hopes, it's really quite a remarkable statement, that they would just have the shadow of Peter overshadow them. Now, this is not to suggest that Peter's shadow had any power in it, but this is the kind of power that the preaching of the gospel was carrying with it. People thought if we could just get within the shadow of one of these apostles, surely we would be recipients of this great power. But you notice that it says that the shadow passing might overshadow some of them. So we're told that something's happening. We're told here that the gospel is also beginning to spread. People are coming from outside of Jerusalem. This is the direct fulfillment of the prophecy that we read about weeks ago in Acts 1:8, when Jesus told his apostles, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth." Brethren, this is what was happening. The power of the gospel was going forth. Where was the power of God at? It accompanied the preaching of the gospel. That's where the power of God is. The power of God is in the preaching of the gospel. Now, with this God in mind, we have got to keep in mind today, and we have to keep it before us forevermore, that it is God's mighty power, it is God's determination to bridle some that they may not come into him, and to enlighten and open the eyes of others that they might come in unto him. It is God who holds the key to his church. It is God who declares who are his and who are not his. And so what we see happening here is as this power of God goes forth, and we see that within all of it, as we learned earlier this morning, there is a fear of God that should accompany this. There's a fear and an awe, a reverence of God, especially those who've been drawn unto him by salvation. Our fear of God should never be less than what the Bible declares our fear should be. So we see great things happening. We see people who are sick. We see people being healed. And of course, as we've been learning, anytime the gospel goes forth, there will always be an opposition to it. And what we see in the narrative today is in verse 17, we begin to see that the high priest again rises up because of what's happening here. The power of the gospel is going forth. There are people being healed. There are people being added unto the church. And the high priest now begins to become unnerved once again by what's happening here. But notice he was not just unnerved. The Bible says he was filled with indignation. This is not just a slight disturbance. This is not just someone being a little bit or mildly irritated. This is indignation. This is rage. This is wrath. And this is what the power of the gospel does. To those eyes that are not open, those eyes that are left in darkness, it results in rage and anger. Now don't forget, these religious leaders were the, what we would say, the clerics of the day. They were the religious experts. Why would the gospel anger people? Why would the gospel cause such an issue? And yet, that's what we have happening here. So we see that they respond by laying hold on the apostles again. We've been here before, haven't we? They've already been imprisoned once. They were given the command to straightway or to never again preach or teach or speak in the name of Jesus Christ again. Yet what has happened? The apostles have gone right back to what they must do. They must obey God rather than men. So they go and they continue to preach. And we see as quickly as they are put in the common prison, as soon as they're put in, they are immediately released. The angel of the Lord opens the prison doors. Imagine this for a moment. Imagine what the sight that must have been. To see the indignation and the anger of the high priest who's enraged by the power of the gospel. Imagine being enraged by people sick being healed. Imagine being enraged by good things happening. Brethren, that's how bad and how much the name of Christ is despised. That's how much the name of the word of God, as it goes forth, angers and upsets. But this angel of the Lord appears and he gives them very specific instructions. I think these three words are very telling. Go. Go. Go where? He says, go and speak in the temple and speak to them all the words of this life. What life? Is he talking about the temporal things? No, he's talking about the words of eternal life. Go and speak the gospel to everyone. But notice he says stand. We talked a lot this morning about why do we stand as a church where we stand? Why do we hold to the doctrines of grace? Why do we hold to those things which have been so dear to believers throughout the centuries? We stand upon the truth. We stand upon that which is sound doctrine. So they were to go and speak in the temple. And they were to stand and speak. To open their mouths and to speak the words of truth. To speak that which is of God. They were not delivered out of the prison to simply go and hide out somewhere. They were not delivered from the prison to go and secure themselves from danger. They were told to go back into the very teeth of those who hated Jesus Christ and the gospel. They were to stand, continue in courage. Don't fear the reproach of man. Don't fear the wrath of man, but rather fear God. Who were they to preach the words of life to? To the people. All the words of life. All of them. All that came to hear were to hear the words of life. The gospel, brethren, is to be preached to all. We don't differentiate between who is worthy to hear. We go and we preach to all who will hear, all who will listen. The Spirit of God takes those words and he makes those words effectual to some. He opens the eyes to some. He opens the ears. He makes them willing to believe. And to others, he leaves them in their current condition. All we are told is to speak all of the words of life. These apostles were going forth in the power that accompanied the preaching of the gospel. It is the Spirit of God that makes these things effective. The substance of what they were to preach was the gospel. They must preach to all that would hear, from the lowest to the highest. Brethren, there is not a soul that we should not preach the gospel to. Speak to all. Speak to everyone. Resolve to stand on that gospel, to live, and if so be, to die by it, to stand. Speak all the words of this divine, eternal life. Nothing in this present earthly world deserves those glorious truths of what it is to have a new life in Christ. These are the words of life. They are preaching the words in which the Holy Spirit of God put into their mouth. Brethren, don't forget that the words of the gospel, they are words of life. They are words, not just inspiring words. They are words that are saving words. They are the words in which all must be saved if they are to be saved. Even these individuals, these Sadducees, these religious leaders, couldn't see that the very power of God were against them. the very power of God, and they are not trembling at the consequences of trifling with the power of God. We spent a lengthy amount of time this morning, and I would encourage you, if you were not here, to go and listen to that. It is an important message in the life and ministry of our church. And I'm not exactly, it is an important message that our church needs to hear. This power that accompanied was not the apostles' power. Speaking the words of life is not the power that is within ourselves. It is the power that is found in the Holy Spirit of God. We fear God, not man. All the words of life, all the doctrines of the gospel, none of them are to be concealed, none of them are to be dropped, none of them are to be altered, none of them are to be changed, but we are to freely and openly speak them out faithfully, with boldness and constantly. Even if we are rejected by the most learned of people, the most educated people, stop, continue, do not stop, continue preaching the gospel. If they charge you, if they charge the apostles with that which is false, that which is heretical, you are preaching the faithful words of life. The life that is found in Jesus Christ and his death and his burial and his resurrection. Don't lose sight of the fact that these Sadducees that are mentioned in verse 17 were not believers in the resurrection. They denied that the resurrection even existed. And yet now we have these apostles delivered by the miraculous deliverance of the angel of the Lord, opens the prison doors and sends them on their way. Notice the response of obedience in verse 21. And when they heard that, heard what? When they heard the angel of the Lord, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. Minutes after being delivered from the prison, they went right back to what they had been doing, speaking all the words of life. And in repetition, look at the end of verse 21. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. Can you imagine their shock? Can you imagine their surprise when they go to get them out of prison, and they're not there? The Bible says the officers came, they found them not in the prison. They returned and told, saying, "The prison truly found, we shut." Don't miss this. "With all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within." This speaks to the miracle this was. The door was secured. The gatekeepers, the guards were outside the door. Everything was in order. But when they opened the door, the apostles were gone. Might not amaze you, but that would be an amazing sight to see. Only the power of God could have delivered these men. Everything, humanly speaking, these officers could have done to secure their safety and to keep them in chains, God said, "That is nothing to me." And he delivered them. Now, when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them, whereunto this would grow. No doubt they were concerned, what is this going to lead to? What is going to happen if word gets out that we could not keep these men? He said, "Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Even these officers and these chief priests feared the reality. What is going to be the response of the people when they find out? Verse 26, "Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence." They went and found those apostles again, brought them back before the council without violence. What does that tell us? That tells us that the apostles did not put up a fight. They didn't try to resist it. They didn't try to hide. Without violence, they return back. Verse 27, and when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? It's a factual question. That was what they were commanded to do. They were commanded, do not preach or teach or speak in this name any longer. But they add something interesting to this. Behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. That's not a bad thing, brethren. They have filled Jerusalem with the doctrine of everlasting eternal life. They have filled Jerusalem with what needed to be said. All of these words of life. And you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. What this speaks of is the guilt. The guilt that they would have of standing before God. The shame that these priests and these officers, this is a response to this very accusation that they would be guilty before God. Their own conscience here, brethren, is convicting them. It's their conscience that's convicting them to bring this man's blood upon us. This is guilt. This is what the power of the gospel does. It brings conviction. It brings a burning in our conscience. And yet Peter, as he often, so often does, he's the one that we see speak often. He's not the only one, but then Peter, now we're told that the other apostles answer as well, we ought to obey God rather than man. God had commanded them. They were commanded what? To go into the world and preach and teach the gospel. Go stand and speak. They rather obey God rather than man. This was not a choice as if they should do it, but that they must do it. They must preach in the name of Jesus Christ. This was not consider the danger, consider the conditions. This was you must preach in the name of Jesus. We ought to obey God rather than man. Now, these last few verses here are about as bold of a sermon and as bold of a preaching can be. Because Peter immediately goes right back to the whole subject and the substance of what these words of life really are about. The God, notice the wording he uses, of our fathers raised up Jesus. That's the resurrection. That's bold because he's preaching before these Sadducees that do not believe in this resurrection. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. These chief priests are told directly to their faces, you did this to Jesus. You did this. You notice what the apostles didn't do? They didn't ask for forgiveness for preaching in the name of Jesus. They didn't say, oh, we're sorry. No, when they said, you bring the blood of this man upon us, Peter didn't back off. Peter actually, he doubled down with it. He said, no, here's what you've done. He built on the conscience that was being convicted. He speaks the truth. Him hath God exalted with his right hand. Peter has a great emphasis here on the resurrection. He has a great emphasis that he is preaching the truth even to a group of people who do not want to acknowledge the reality of the resurrection. God has exalted him. God raised him up, made him who he was, lifted him up with his own right hand. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. You killed him, but Christ was raised up to be what? To be a prince and a savior. He's appointed. Christ is that Savior. Christ is that believer, that Redeemer. And then notice, for to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. Repentance, forgiveness, remission, they are all intertwined. They go together. Where true repentance is, the forgiveness of sin is also present. Where true repentance is, what is Peter preaching for? He's preaching for true repentance. The real, true gospel will always preach repentance. It'll always preach that there is forgiveness, but there is no forgiveness of sins without the repentance of sin. There is no remission without the repentance of sin. Wherever true God-given repentance is, brethren, this is glorious. Wherever that true repentance is, there's always remission and forgiveness of sin. Always. No one goes to the Father but by the Son. No one gets to the Father apart from Jesus Christ. Nobody gets into the courts of heaven without the repentance of sin. None will be free from the guilt and their condemnation except those who have been freed from that condemnation through Jesus Christ. It is Christ that gives repentance. It is Christ that gives us remission. The beauty of what's being said here, but with such stinging accusations. Brethren, in our day and age of a watered-down gospel, this is not in any way, shape, or form watered down. Men and women must be told, you are sinners. Not you are just a little bad. You are sinners. You put Jesus on the cross. Brethren, lest we get an ego this morning, we put Jesus on the cross. It's so easy to separate ourselves from this council of religious leaders and forget it is only by the true repentance that's been given to us through Jesus Christ that we even see these things. That we even see that we're a sinner. Somebody preached the words of life to you. And the words that were spoken were accompanied by the effectual power of the Holy Spirit regenerating your soul. You were made able to see and agree with, I am a sinner and I killed Jesus. That's not the watered down gospel we hear today. Are you willing to admit that you make mistakes? Brethren, that's not the gospel. The gospel is not just simply saying I'm a little bit off. I'm a little bit wrong. It's the depravity of mankind. Sin has infiltrated us from the top of our head to the soles of our feet. There is no part of the human body that has not been infected with sin. Total depravity means we're not as bad as we could be, but there's no part of us that does not have sin and been influenced by it. And yet here these men who preached said we must preach in the name of Jesus for not only Israel. Israel, just like everybody else, must come to repentance and must have their sins forgiven. Being a Jew or an inhabitant or dwelling in the land of Israel does not automatically make you a believer in Jesus Christ. Same repentance, same remission in order to be saved. Peter did not give them a different way for Israel to be saved. Israel, Christ has been given as a prince and a savior to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And he's been given that we might have repentance. Verse 32 is not making a moral decision to be a witness. Rather, this is a declaration by Peter of what those who have repented, those who have been given remission of sins, they are witnesses of these things. We are witnesses. Now, they were witnesses of something that you and I didn't actually witness with our human eyes. They were witnesses of the resurrection. They were witnesses. They saw Jesus alive. He made himself before them, appeared before them. And even as we're looking at during our prayer meeting, that appearance, that post-resurrection appearance, when Jesus showed himself on the shore, these men were witnesses of what had taken place. They saw him alive. They knew what it was to have the power of grace upon their hearts. And so we are witnesses. We have been appointed and commanded by him to preach his word. Brethren, their whole obligation here was an understanding that if we don't preach the truth, if we don't preach in the name of Jesus Christ, we become false witnesses. We become something that we are not. Our testimony is we testify to the reality of the resurrection. And to add extra measure to it, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Peter clearly declares that it is the witness of the Holy Spirit of God, verifies and confirms that this is so. The gospel cannot be preached apart from Jesus Christ. This deliverance from prison is not a deliverance to go back to a place of safety, to go back to a place of calm, but to go right back out and preach the words of life. And to preach it not just in a public manner, but in a private manner. Everywhere you go, preach the words of life. Stand on the doctrines of the word. Stand on the principles of the gospel. These men had a commission from God himself to preach, and that's what they did. Brethren, they would suffer deeply, and they would suffer greatly for this. They would suffer for the cause of Christ. They could not do anything less than obey. And brethren, as we've been talking about this today, a proper fear of God leads us to go forth in joy, even in persecution, even in reproach. Brethren, if you suffer for Christ's name's sake, count it all joy. If someone at work this week mocks you for your faith, count it all joy. You are counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. Brethren, we have way too much carnival Christianity going on right now. We are to fear God, keep his commandments, obey what he's told us to do. And if that means we are to give up our very lives, then we give up our very lives for the cause of what Christ has done for us. We speak the words of life. We speak them because we know no other words to say. Brother, what the world needs and what has always needed is the gospel. The Jews thought they needed political reform. They thought they needed the Roman occupying army removed. What they needed was to hear and to be given the command to repent Repent and believe the gospel today. With repentance comes forgiveness. Brethren, there's no greater truth today than if you can walk out of here today with assurance, knowing my sins have been forgiven. You are in possession of the greatest words you could ever hear. To be forgiven. And to be forgiven based upon nothing that you have done. But that someone somewhere along your life preached the words of life to you. Some of you sat under preaching for a long time, undoubtedly. And it had no effect. Matter of fact, you couldn't have cared less. But then one day it was different. Did you become more intellectual? No. The word was accompanied with Holy Spirit power. And it was made effectual in your heart. And you repented. And you believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go stand and speak all the words of this life. May God help us to heed what we've heard this morning. Let us pray together.